as mentioned, our topic is the cities of refuge. And as I've been looking at this for a couple of years now, and I was kind of surprised that there's not a lot of information in the Bible student literature about the cities of refuge. They're touched on here and there throughout the different writings, but nothing really in depth. And I think it's maybe 2 years ago, as I said, that I became aware of these cities of refuge, and I was listening to some, I don't even remember what it was, but the speaker started talking about these Levitical cities, and it says that the Levites were given 48 cities. I thought, what? I always thought the Levites were given no inheritance in the land. So this prompted me to look a little bit closer at it. And of these 48 cities that were given to the Levites, 6 of them were specially designated as cities of refuge. So I found the study to be quite a blessing, and I'd like to share some of my thoughts with you this morning. And the first thing I'd like you all to remember is that these cities were granted unto the Levites after the division of the land, after they were in Canaan. So after they had crossed the Jordan River. We'll use as our reference, as our main reference, Joshua chapter 20. But instructions regarding these cities was initially given in Numbers chapter 35. And additionally, they are referred to in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and chapter 19. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 6 from verse 54 onward. And there may be some other little mentions of them here and there, but those are the kind of the main spots within Scripture that we find them. So to put things in context, we find that the land of Canaan had been possessed. As I mentioned, the nation of Israel crossed the Jordan River. The land of Canaan had been possessed and to some extent subdued. The various tribes had received their inheritance, and things were starting to wind down as far as the occupation of the land was concerned. However, there was still much work to be done by Joshua and the people of Israel. In this chapter, Joshua 20, we find Joshua carrying out a command that was first given to Moses back in Numbers chapter 35, where they were instructed to appoint 48 cities, along with their surrounding pasture land, specifically for the use of the Levites. These cities were not given to the Levites as an inheritance, but rather as a place to dwell. In Numbers chapter 35, verses 2 and 3, Moses wrote, "Command the people of Israel to give to the Levites some of the inheritance of their possession as cities for them to dwell in. And you shall give to the Levites pasture lands around the cities. The cities shall be theirs to dwell in, and their pasture lands shall be for their cattle and for their livestock and for all of their beasts." It was arranged by the Heavenly Father that the Levites were to live amongst their brethren in order to perform the priestly duties as required. Now, these duties included the particular religious duties of the law, but also included political responsibilities as well, such as performing construction and maintenance on the temple, serving as guards, and other services such as teachers, judges, and performing maintenance on the cities of refuge and on the highways that led up to them. Even though the Levites were ultimately supported by the tithe, these cities provided a place for them to live, and they also provided them a place to pasture their livestock. And I think this pictures that we too are given a place to live here on this earth. And as we make our pilgrimage through this life, we are given the ability and the means to supply for our own livelihoods. Now, returning to the record in Numbers 35, we find that 6 of these cities were to be specially designated or were to be known as cities of refuge. The basic premise laid out for us in Joshua chapter 20 was that these cities were to supply refuge to anyone who had taken the life of another person by accident or by what we might term manslaughter. If this happened, the offender could flee to any of these 6 cities and find a place of safety and help, a place of protection for one who had taken another's life without malice or intent. When the Lord gave his law to Israel, he made no provision for law enforcement or for prisons. Every crime against society was to be dwelt with swiftly and in accordance with the nature of the offense. In Exodus chapters 21 and 22, we find laws discussing property rights. We find that if anyone caused the loss of another's property, the offending party would be required to make restitution. There was also an allowance for punishments if the crime caused the injury of another. We all recall in Exodus 21, verses 24 and 25, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, and so on. But if the crime in question happened to take the life of another human being, the nearest kinsman of the slain man had the right to avenge the death of his fallen relative by killing the perpetrator. And we find this in Numbers 35, verses 19 through 21. An interesting side note regarding the Hebrew word goel, which is rendered avenger in these passages, is that it is also rendered in other passages of Scripture as kinsman redeemer. And this was typically the nearest male relative responsible to protect the family's lives, their liberty, and their property. And where a life was taken, the kinsman redeemer also became the avenger of blood. However, in circumstances where a life was lost, it is clear from reading passages like Numbers 35 that the father views a distinction between murder and manslaughter. If no ill intent was present, allowances could be made. If a man had accidentally taken the life of another, he could flee to one of these six cities of refuge, and there, if it was determined by the congregation of the city that the death had indeed been an accident, he would be granted sanctuary from the avenger of blood. And we find this explained to us in verses 4 through 6 of Joshua 20. So in what connection might we find between the unfortunate manslayer of ancient Israel and ourselves and our situation? Pastor Russell wrote in a reprint article, Fleeing for Refuge, reprint page 3093, beginning of a quote, says, "From the moment, therefore, that we recognize that we are sinners, that we could not stand approved in the divine presence, from that moment we realize that the avenger, justice, is upon our trail, and that it is only a question of time when we will be overtaken and destroyed unless we reach some place of refuge. Christ is the only place of refuge, and to him we have to flee." End of quote. A key point to remember in this quotation is that our responsibility begins at the moment we recognize that we are sinners. When our hearts and minds are open to the fact that we, as descendants of Adam, are under the penalty of death due to his disobedience, and we realize that it was through the willing sacrifice of our Lord's perfect life that we in any measure might find refuge from the exacting justice of God. An interesting point when we consider our Lord's crucifixion and death is that we know that there was malice and intent on the part of those conspiring. But we know that any responsibility they bore was pardoned when our Lord specifically requested of his Father, "Forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Luke 23 and 34. The malice and intent on the part of those participants was to be forgiven, that they too might experience the mercy and love of God in due time. The ultimate responsibility for our Lord's death was inadvertently caused by Father Adam's disobedience. His guilt and death sentence have been passed down to every member of humanity. And our Lord's death on the cross was a means to provide satisfaction for that sentence. The remedy was clearly a demonstration of our Heavenly Father's great mercy and love for his creation. In fact, it was planned for it was planned for. Scriptures tell us that our Lord was indeed the Lamb that was slain from before the foundation of the world, Revelation 13 and 8. So we find that these cities were to be established as a refuge for the manslayer. So also in our Lord, we find a refuge for the sinner. Just as these cities were a place where man could flee for safety in a time of desperate need, we find also that in our Lord Jesus, there is a place of safety for us as well, for we dwell in Him. Let us consider our dilemma. We are born sinners. Romans 3 and 23 tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And in Romans 5 and 12, we're told that therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned. Scripture points out that our dilemma is not our fault. We are just born with an old sinful nature that we inherited from Father Adam. And this tendency to the sinful stays with us all the days of our lives. This reminds us of the enduring words of the great Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law, and that's good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. And then further on in the 24th and 25th verses of this passage, he seems to sum up his thoughts. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. Yes, as Paul lamented, and we heartily agree, we are often unable to overcome our weaknesses. Our sinful human nature hinders us at every turn. And divine justice has decreed a death sentence on every one of us. We are all being pursued by the Avenger of Blood, and the end of our flight is death. We need a refuge. We need a place where we can run to and find safety. One of the first things we notice is that these cities were a result of the providence of God. Man did not come up with the idea of these cities. This was a notion that was birthed in the heart and mind of the Father. He wanted to teach his people that murderers had to pay for their crimes, hence the Avenger of Blood. Yet he also wanted to teach his people that there was a place of mercy for those who had not intended to take another's life. Yes, it was our Father who provided a refuge for all of his human creation. John 3:16 and 17 tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. The shed blood of our Lord provides the means necessary to secure our refuge. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 tells us, For by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Our salvation is entirely a result of our Heavenly Father's goodness and love. It is a provision of His boundless grace. And so it was with the cities of refuge. Their establishment was also an expression of His grace. God could have allowed the manslayer to die at the hands of the Avenger of Blood, like any other person who had taken a life. However, in His grace, He established a way for those people who had unintentionally taken the life of another might find refuge and help. By the same token, God could have allowed the Adamic sentence of death to remain in effect. This would have satisfied divine justice, nothing further being required. And we as the descendants of Adam would also have a share in that verdict. We are guilty in his sight, and we deserve nothing but death. But we all recall Romans 5 and 19, which tells us, "For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous." How thankful we should be that our Father, in his great love for his human creation, sent his Son to redeem Father Adam from the sentence of death which divine justice had placed upon him. How aptly the establishment of these cities pictures the refuge and provisions that each one of us enjoys in Christ. As it was with the cities of refuge, we also find that in our case, it was our Father who initiated the process. Our Lord in John 6:44 stated, No one can come unto me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And furthermore, we find that it was our Father who provided the means. Romans 3 and 25 tells us that it was our Lord whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, as satisfaction for divine justice, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he passed over former sins. And again in Acts 4 and 12, we are told that there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And finally, we find that he protects those who he saves. 1 Peter 1 and 5 states, "According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." What wonderful and almost most unimaginable provisions have been supplied for us, that we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. Hebrews 6 and 18. And what a wonderful hope it is. But as we further consider the cities of refuge, we find that they also had an intrinsic power in their very purpose. For within their walls was the power to protect. When the manslayer arrived at the city, his case was heard by the congregation residing there. And if it was determined that the death had indeed been an accident, he was given a place within the city and was protected from the avenger of blood. The city of refuge allowed a man to live who would have otherwise surely died. So it is with Jesus. It is only through him that we might find salvation. We are told in Titus 3, verses 4 through 6, that when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. What a wonderful privilege it is to hear the call to be drawn unto the Father. For when we were adopted into the family of God, our shortcomings and our failings are covered by our Lord's robe of righteousness. But we must recognize that it was initially the grace of God that provided all of our benefits. Continuing on, we find that the cities of refuge also had the power to keep one secure. Notice, as long as the person stayed within the walls of the city, he was safe. Pastor Russell wrote, and this is continuing on in reprint article 3093, If we leave the city of refuge prior to the death of the high priest, if we abandon our trust in the precious blood which cleanses us from all sin, we become liable again to the demands of justice, and that without mercy. Divine justice is represented in the Avenger, as divine mercy is represented in the city of refuge. And he who would leave the city of refuge necessarily falls into the hands of justice. End of quote. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6 tells us, "For it is impossible, in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and who have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm, and holding him up to contempt." If this was the case, one would be expelled from the city of refuge and be turned over once again to the Avenger of Blood, to divine justice, by whose right it would be to forever extinguish the life within. We are warned that our adherence to our consecration vows is essential. Part of our instruction was to count the cost, not to enter into our covenant unaware. We must remain faithful and not recant the vow which we have taken, also upon pain of death. This is a very serious prospect indeed. But we can be so thankful that when we commit our hearts to our dear Lord Jesus for salvation, we are secured and protected. Resuming Brother Russell's quote, he states, "We must thus abide until the death of the high priest. Soon the entire high priest, its every member, will have died." Well, I think that in this instance, the view of our Lord and His church as constituting the high priest is incorrect. Rather, we would like to suggest that our Lord alone fills the duties or office of the high priest as the one who performs the sacrificial offerings and requirements. Our Lord is presented as the embodiment of God's mercy, and I feel His sacrifice, or more accurately, the application of the merit of His blood, is what is being pictured in the high priest. So how might we qualify this? We know that our Lord's sacrifice, the merit of His blood, was sufficient to redeem Adam and all of his descendants from the sentence of death. But we also know that the merit of His blood during the gospel age is only being applied on behalf of the church. And when the church is complete, this feature of His sacrifice will be finished. His role as high priest for the church will terminate, and we know that in the laws of ancient Israel, the high priest's duties terminated only upon his death. I believe that is what is being pictured here in the death of the high priest. Once again, to resume our quotation from Brother Russell, "Then the new dispensation will be ushered in, and no longer will we be obliged to own our own imperfection and the need of a covering before justice. From thenceforth, having been made perfect by a share in the first resurrection, having been made like our Lord and Master, we shall be presented before the Father blameless, unreprovable, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, without any vengeance against us on the part of divine justice. The entire arrangement is of God. Justice is the avenger of sin, and Christ is the refuge and the deliverance." End of quote, once again from reprint 3093. In the millennium, a new feature of our Lord's sacrifice will commence. His blood will then be applied for the rest of mankind. But that feature will also reach a completion when, at the end of the millennium, mankind will once again be able to stand before their Heavenly Father perfect, as had Father Adam, justice having been satisfied. And then those wonderful words of Jeremiah 31 will have their fulfillment, referring to the new covenant where it is stated, But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. And I think that is just such a wonderful, wonderful promise. Continuing on, we find that the effectiveness of these cities was sufficient for all those who fled to them, whether they were of Israel, or a stranger, or a sojourner in the land. They were sufficient for the need. Similarly, we find that the refuge we find in our Lord Jesus is also entirely sufficient for our needs. The Apostle Paul stated in Hebrews 6, verses 17 through 20, So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We have been truly given a great gift, and as indicated, we have a guarantee through the begettal of the Holy Spirit. We are told that faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of God, Romans 10 and 17. We need not fear the penalty of divine justice. God's promise of refuge and salvation through Jesus is given to all who are called and to all who will come. Now Joshua 20, verses 7 through 9 discusses the positioning of these cities. Firstly, as mentioned, we find that they were available to all. God provided six cities of refuge. There were three east of the Jordan and three west of the Jordan. Now this is kind of an interesting statement. Three cities on each side of the Jordan River. Now when we talk about the nation of Israel crossing the Jordan, we always have the picture in mind of the world of mankind crossing over from the present evil world to the millennial age. And I think that's something that's generally agreed upon. But this poses somewhat of a conundrum. We know that Joshua, following the directions given to Moses, divided the land among the tribes of Israel for their inheritance. 9.5 tribes received their inheritance on the west side of the Jordan River, in the land of Canaan. But 2.5 tribes received their inheritance on the east side. Now, I really don't know what that pictures, but we do know that Israel had crossed from east to west. It has been suggested in the Beauties of the Truth article that this pictured the bride, the great company, and the ancient worthies receiving their inheritance in advance of the world of mankind. Maybe. But I think that perhaps the three cities east of the Jordan might represent our Lord as refuge for the church. The merit of his blood being applied for us now in the gospel age, and the three cities west of the Jordan representing our Lord as refuge for the rest of the world of mankind, the merit of his blood being applied for them during the millennium. Also to complement this, we find that the number three cities, carries with it some very interesting connotations. Brother David Rice wrote the following, The number three appears conspicuously respecting our Lord's sacrifice and redemptive work. Jesus was 3 days in the grave. The price of his betrayal was 30 pieces of silver. He was anointed for his death with 300 pence worth of spikenard. And at Pentecost, when his sacrifice was applied to the church, the number of believers swelled to 3,000 persons. And that's the end of the quote from Brother David. So if our interpretation is correct, it would seem to suggest that our Lord's sacrifice and redemptive work is applicable to us, the church, now on this side of the Jordan, and the millennium it'll be applicable to the rest of the world of mankind. And I think that's just such a wonderful and glorious prospect. So once again, back to the cities. We find that they were to be placed so that no one was too far from a city of refuge. They were available to everyone, no matter where they were or who they were. Whether the manslayer was a son or a stranger or a sojourner, a city of refuge was open to him. There are several observations that can be made regarding their accessibility. The first feature is that the cities of refuge were to be strategically located and prominent so that there would be easy access to them for anyone seeking refuge. Most of these cities were built on the tops of mountains. Many of the cities of ancient Israel were built of white limestone, which would make them stand out. Even in the night or under the light of a moon, they could be visible. They could be easily seen even from many miles away. In Deuteronomy 19:3, God commanded that Israel build highways to the cities of refuge. Sources outside the Bible give us more detail about how important it was to maintain these highways so that no one was ever hindered in getting to these cities. Bridges were to be built across every ravine that the highways came to, and the highways were to be regularly maintained so that the road surface would be smooth and easy to run on, and at every crossroads or intersection on these highways, there were big, bold signs pointing the way. The Hebrew word miklat, meaning refuge, painted upon them. The second feature is the gates of the city were never to be closed or locked. This was because if someone had run for 30 or 40 miles to get to the city, and then they couldn't get in, they could still be cut down by the Avenger of Blood. The third feature is that the cities were to be prepared, well stocked to provide for any fugitives who came to stay, possibly for a period of years. It was not only a place of guaranteed legal protection, but also a place that had material provision, food, and shelter. The fourth feature mentioned makes it clear that if the refugee went outside of the city once they got there, the city could do nothing to protect them from the Avenger of Blood. All provisions had been considered that the manslayer would have no trouble reaching refuge, and once there was able to live in comfort and safety. What a picture these descriptions paint for us of the refuge and salvation that can be found in our Lord. Just like the cities of refuge, He is accessible to all those who are called, and in Him we find sustenance, shelter, and provision. In verses 7 and 8 of Joshua 20, we find a list of the names of these cities. And yes, as we so often find, that even in their names there is a wonderful picture of the provisions of God which we might claim. The first city mentioned is Kadesh, meaning sanctuary or holy place or righteousness. And this is our first need. When we come to the Lord, He covers us with His robe of righteousness and forgives all of our sins. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that for our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And again, we are told in Colossians 2:13, "And you who are dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven all our trespasses." Here is the refuge for the unclean. The holiness of the Lord is the only hope for the sinful, for only that which is clean can cleanse. The unrighteous can only find refuge through the merit of our Lord's blood presented on our behalf. The Lord is truly our sanctuary, and Kadesh seems to picture a place of refuge for the unclean. Next, we find Shechem. Shechem means shoulder, and suggests that we find in our Lord a resting place, a friend on whom we can lay our burdens. He is truly the refuge for the weary. In Matthew 11 and 28, our Lord says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Through our faith, we lean not only on the merit of his sacrifice, but also on his strength. Just like a weary child finds refuge on the shoulder of a loving parent. The Lord has borne our burden upon his shoulder, even as the lost sheep in the parable found safety and rest upon the shepherd's shoulders. That's from Luke 15 and verse 5. Our Lord bears our burdens, and Shechem seems to picture a refuge for the weary, a refuge for that one who is laden under the burden of sin. Next listed is Hebron, which means fellowship or seat of association. And it might suggest a relationship that we enjoy with our Father and with each other through our Lord, because our Lord is the foundation of our fellowship. He is the reason for our association one with another. He is the chief cornerstone of our faith. It is among our brethren where we find rest, where we truly find comfort in the company of those whom we love and trust. So we would suggest that the Lord Jesus is the refuge for those who are alone and feel homeless. 1 Peter 2 and 11 states, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims." The world is not our home. We are only passing through. Our hope, our desire, our inheritance is not here. But we look forward to a better day when the righteousness of the Lord will displace our feeble human efforts and his glory will fill the whole earth. In the 17th chapter of John, we find our Lord's heartfelt appeal to his Father. Verse 11 in part, "Holy Father, keep them in your name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one." What a wonderful sentiment respecting fellowship with our Father is here expressed. But additionally, our Lord was praying for unity and fellowship amongst ourselves. Our Lord is truly a refuge for the homeless, for the destitute, for those abandoned, forsaken, and deserted. And truly, as Paul wrote in Hebrews 13, verse 14, "For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come." Next we find listed Bezer, meaning stronghold or fortress. And this seems to suggest the protection that we enjoy. So we might say that our Lord is a refuge for the helpless. We are not only sinners, but we are also helplessly sinful. In the case of the one guilty of manslaughter, there was no such thing as self-protection. And so it is with us. We are without strength. And when we flee from the justice of God into the mercy of God, we find a stronghold that can never give way. No matter how helpless we feel, here we are completely safe. So Jesus is the refuge for the helpless, a place of safety for those who are unable to help themselves. Next listed is Ramoth, meaning exalted or heights. And this reminds us that we are being seated together in the heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 9 says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." And then verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And so it is in our Lord that we find a refuge for the hopeless. By nature, we are not only without strength, but we are also without hope in the world. And I appreciate Paul's statement in Romans 7 and 24, O wretched man that I am. Ephesians 2 and 12 tells us to remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. There is no hope in this world. The only hope is found in our Lord Jesus, who is exalted at the Heavenly Father's right hand, and who has been given a name which is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one that is to come, in Ephesians 1 and 21. He is our Ramoth. He is the refuge for the hopeless and for the wretched. He has raised us up and seated us with him in the heavenly places, and he now appears before the throne of heavenly grace in our behalf as our advocate. He covers us with his robe of righteousness, and it is here that we find hope and encouragement. What a blessing. And lastly, listed is Golan. And the definition of it suggests circle, circuit, hedged, or walled in, or separated. And it would seem to suggest that this would imply a refuge or protection for those who are tempted. We are usually tempted much by the world, by the adversary, and even by our own flesh, each trying to draw us out of our refuge. We have fled to the Lord Jesus as our city of separation. Paul, in describing our Lord, wrote that it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Hebrews 7 and 26. But further, he explains that our Lord's separation from sinners did not prevent him from being acquainted with our weaknesses and our shortcomings. Hebrews 2:17 and 18 state, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Yes, it was our Lord's experiences that provided him with the practical knowledge necessary that he might uphold and sustain those who are tempted. Golan is the last of the six cities mentioned. Most of us would have to agree that separation from worldly ambition, worldly pleasures, and worldly fame is just about the last refuge we seek. 1 John 2:15 through 17 tells us, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So Jesus is truly the refuge for those who are tempted. Jesus knows our frame, that we are but dust. He's acquainted with all of our struggles and weaknesses, and he knows that within our flesh is no good thing. So in conclusion, we find that the establishment of these cities of refuge, we are shown an illustration of the great mercy of the Heavenly Father, shown through the sacrifice willingly offered by our Lord. These cities also picture some of the wonderful provisions which have been supplied for us by our Heavenly Father. This was an this was a necessity in the establishment, or there was a necessity in the establishment of these cities, for without them, many innocent people would have died, but their existence was a guarantee that they would continue to enjoy life. There is also a picture in their nature. These cities, by their very nature, spoke of the grace of God and His love for His degraded and debased creation of humanity. These cities were established because God cared for us. There's an interesting story in the book of 2 Samuel that I'd like to share with you. And we find it in chapters 2 and 3. And here we find the account of Abner, who had been Saul's commander-in-chief, being pursued by a man named Azahel. Abner had unsuccessfully tried to reason with Azahel, but he continues his pursuit. Abner is carrying a spear, and apparently Azahel runs into the spear and dies. Later we find Abner at the gates of the city of Hebron, and there he is met by Joab, David's commander-in-chief. Joab is also the older brother of Azahel. Joab catches Abner at the gate of the city of refuge and kills him to avenge the death of his brother. What is most striking are the comments made by King David as he mourns the death of Abner. 2 Samuel 3, verses 32 to 34. And the king lamented for Abner, saying, "Should Abner die as a fool dies? Your hands were not bound, your feet were not fettered. As one falls before the wicked, you have fallen." It is as if David was saying, "Abner, you died like a fool. You were right there at the gates of the city. All you had to do was walk right in. Nobody had you tied up. You could have been saved." Abner had foolishly trusted in the goodness of the Avenger of Blood rather than accepting the refuge that the city had guaranteed, and he lost his life. Abner's example should prove a stern warning for us that we should not wander from the refuge that we have been given in Christ. The adversary would like nothing better than to draw us away to our divine justice and once again be able to exact its full toll upon us, the termination of our new spirit-begotten lives. Our wise and heavenly Father has indeed provided all things necessary for us that we might run the race successfully. Our Lord stated in John chapter 6, verses 37 and 38, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him who sent me." It was through the outpouring of our Heavenly Father's grace that we have been given refuge, sustenance, and protection. With reference to our Lord in Psalms chapter 40, verse 7, it is stated, "Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God." The Old Testament, which is being referred here, contains many references to our Lord. In fact, the entire Old Testament with its histories and prophecies point forward to the turning point of all human history. On a cross in Judea, almost 2,000 years ago, and even beyond that to the time yet future for which we all pray, when the kingdom of God will be established in the whole earth. And what a wonderful and glorious prospect it is. So in closing, I'd like to share just a short poem with you. It's six cities of refuge, all in one, for Christ is all in all. And they who are in him are where no evil can befall. But out of him no refuge is, no other name neath heaven, to be the sinner's hiding place, hath God to mortals given. May the Lord add his blessing.